Good morning. It is February the 2nd, 2025, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is Sola Fide. My first reading comes from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. And my second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. You know, there is a thought that connects and holds these two texts together, and my sermon's title bears that out. First, let's look again at Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous, or maybe if you're used to another translation, the one who is just, will live by faith. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, and the quote in particular comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read that again. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. The righteous live by their faith. That is one of the key verses in the entire book of Habakkuk, and some believe the most important verse in that entire prophetic book. It's only three chapters, 56 verses. Now, we quoted from Paul's writing or letter to the Romans. Now we're going to look at two other verses that has that same thought. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, where those writers quote once again from the prophet Habakkuk. Now, to my listening audience, if you have a little classical education or maybe a knowledge of some Latin, does anyone know what sola fide means? It's a Latin phrase, that's the hint, meaning faith alone. Now, I'm not being overly dramatic or hyperbolic, but the one text from Habakkuk changed the history of the world, and maybe if you want to pare it down, the Western world. You might be thinking, that's a pretty strong statement. How so? Well, first, it changed a man. And that main change in the course of history, the Western world, and Western Christianity in particular. We know that man by the name of Martin Luther. It's a name most of us are familiar with. And if you're not, a little background is in order. He was first an obscure Roman Catholic monk who entered a monastery in Erfurt, Germany. And the purpose was to seek intimacy with God so that he could be free from the burden he carried from the guilt of his sin. Although Martin Luther was an obedient son of the Roman Catholic Church, and despite his acts of devotion found in his daily prayers, fasting, and other various forms of penance, he found no relief or rest for his soul. It wasn't until he read and studied Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and the meaning from Habakkuk 2:4, that his life and really the course of the world would be changed forever. Martin Luther said he felt like a new man after reading those verses, and that he had entered into the very paradise of God, that he had been born again. This revelation from God to Martin Luther through Paul's letter to the Romans inspired a man who would forever turn the world upside down, not only in Europe, but beyond. It's amazing how one verse from an obscure minor prophet in the Old Testament named Habakkuk, where the righteous live by their faith, is an afterthought because God pronounced judgment on the evil, wicked, arrogant, and ruthlessly Babylonians, who killed and plundered and took over cities and nations and empires without remorse or guilt. You see, it would be 70 years till Babylon was overthrown when Habakkuk wrote those famous words. 70 years is a long time for a nation to commit its barbarity and its crimes and sins against humanity. 70 years is a lifetime. You know, not too far away, or not too far back, I should say, our country and really our world endured for a few short years the COVID-19 insanity. And when I say insanity, I'm talking about the measures that were put in place by governments, by private business, by educational institutions, and of course the three-letter agencies, the CDC, the FDA, the NIH, and others, to try to grapple and come to grips with a virus. We were told to put on masks. We were told to distance by 6 feet. We were told that when you go into a grocery store to walk one specific direction. We were told that plexiglass should be put up at all tellers and restaurants. We were told that we could go inside a restaurant, but we had to wear a mask. Unless we were eating, then we could take it off and then put it back on. We were told that an experimental gene therapy shot would prevent COVID-19. We were told all kinds of things that turned out to be false and to be outright lies to cover up the misdeeds of government bureaucrats, of the intelligence agencies, and the military complex. We endured the tyranny and the overreach of governments across this world during the insanity of COVID-19. So what do you do when criminals and barbarians steal, kill, and behead people because they are of another faith or ethnicity? My goodness gracious, that sounds like the Islamic world when it pertains to Christianity in the Mediterranean world, the African world, or the Middle Eastern world. What you do is the righteous live by faith. What do you do when evildoers come to power, using every means at their disposal to take from others and to keep what they stole wrongfully? The righteous live by their faith. What do you do when your prayers seemingly go unanswered and all hope seems pointless? The righteous live by faith. What do you do when your dreams and your aspirations turn to ashes? Things seem black and dark. Well, the righteous live by their faith. What do you do when life seems dark, when trouble is all around you, when everything seems pointless? For the man or the woman of the church who says resolutely to themselves, the righteous live by their faith. You see, verse 17 changed Martin Luther's life, and it continues to change lives today. Now, you got to ask yourself a question. Why is that the case? Well, because very simply, it reveals a righteousness that comes from God. It doesn't come from you and I. It doesn't come from our parents. It doesn't come from society. It doesn't come from the government. And it doesn't come from your church. It comes from a righteousness from God. You know, righteousness is a word that comes from a legalistic courtroom background in the ancient world. To be declared righteous was to be declared not guilty, and conversely, to be declared innocent of all charges.
So when God says that we are declared righteous, that means we stand before him in confidence because he's declared our sins are cleansed and you and I are not guilty. Now, that should lead us to ask a question. How can that be when we are all sinners and we fall woefully short in our lives? You know, the gospel message of Jesus Christ provides us for what we could never provide for ourselves, the good news. Let's be honest. On our own merit and effort or devices, we miss the mark and break God's holy laws. We do it every way possible, from thoughts to actions, and we can never attain God's righteousness on our own. Now, this is an anonymous quote, and I wish I could give you the author, but I think it's quite brilliant. A clear conscience is the result of a poor memory. I read where another pastor said it this way, same similar thought. The only people who think they are good enough to go to heaven are the people who don't know how bad they really are. You know, as a parent and as a father, there are situations and circumstances where I know exactly what my children need, and I'm able to provide it for them because I know in those situations they cannot provide it for themselves. Righteousness is what you and I need and what we don't have. Therefore, God, through Jesus Christ, provides what we so desperately need. A righteousness that literally comes down from heaven. And this righteousness is not earned or deserved by human achievement or striving of any kind, but it is given as a free gift through faith to the man or woman who believes. You know, the great Protestant reformers had a term for this free gift that comes down from heaven. Whether it was Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Philip Melanchthon, or John and Charles Wesley, they called it, and this might sound like a strange term, alien righteousness. And in this context, it means from another place. So how can a guilty sinner find righteousness from another place? Well, folks, the answer is simple. As a Christian, they find it in Jesus Christ. You know, we have a beautiful hymn that bears this out, that we have sung at various times. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There was a woman from a previous church that I used to worship in, and this woman could not understand why so many hymns, why so many praise songs reference the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice he made on the cross. She could not wrap her mind around the fact that theology and church polity and history consistently references the blood of Jesus. For her, it was morbid. It was unnecessary. I guess in her eyes and in her mind, she was a Unitarian. She couldn't see the depravity of human nature, and she certainly couldn't see the need for blood sacrifice to cover up our sins. You see, God's righteousness is received by faith. It is a free gift. But the key word that unlocks the door is faith. You know, every one of us across the world has been saved the same way. It is faith alone in the gospel of Jesus Christ that remedies our affliction and brings healing and restoration to the sick, sin-filled body, mind, and soul. Christ is the lifeboat, and we were on the Titanic, and it was sinking, and so was everyone on it. Romans 3, Verses 22 and 23 say the following, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, our sins may be different and not the same, but the ship has breached its hull, and if God didn't do something, we would have all perished. Our struggle is that somehow we think that if we try hard enough, if we do our best to clean up our lives, if we follow the so-called rules, and if we begin to treat people fairly, both ethically and morally, that God will let us go into heaven, that we've earned our right to enter the pearly gates. The only perfect person to ever live was crucified, and we collectively did that to him, you and I. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this as bluntly as I can. We cannot save ourselves in any sense of the word before Almighty God. We miss the mark and fall short of the glory of God, despite the best of intentions. From Martin Luther came the beginning of what was called the Protestant Reformation, with the battle cry being two words, sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone, not by works of the law. Faith alone, not by any obedience to the church. Faith alone, not by human righteousness. Faith alone, not by baptism. Faith alone, not by good intentions. Faith alone, not by the sacraments. Faith alone, not by acts of charity and service. Faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Practically speaking, what does it mean, faith alone? Well, maybe we might understand it this way. The doctor says you need surgery and you have faith in what the doctor told you. You're flying in an airplane across the country and you are trusting in the cockpit and the staff on that flight. You ask a lawyer to represent you and to plead your case before the court as being innocent. You see, faith is 100% reliance on another person to do what you could never do for yourself. If Jesus can't take you and I into heaven, folks, we're not getting there. Let me say that again. If Jesus cannot take you and I into the pearly gates, we're not going. We are not going to make it. Maybe another way of saying it, there is no plan B. You know, it's funny how in sports and other aspects of life, what is plan B? Well, when it comes to our salvation, and really the salvation of the world, there is no plan B outside of Jesus Christ. Now, let's change it up a little. How many times have you heard investment companies, through their commercials, telling their listeners and or their clients that they need to diversify? In other words, they will say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Now, that could be fantastic, salient advice for investing. But it is terrible advice for investing in your eternal soul, if the one basket is Jesus Christ. I mentioned this gentleman a couple weeks ago by the name of Reverend Ray Pritchard. And he said it this way. He said, I have good news and bad news from our texts. The bad news first. We have no other hope of heaven besides Jesus Christ. Good ideas and well intentions will not do it. They will not save us. Here's the good news. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ and who believe in him by faith are saved forever. That is the real meaning of the righteous will live by faith. Amen.